Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equality and equity, to give prudence to the simple and the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Father, as we take time to begin our look at the book of Proverbs tonight, I thank you so much for the men and women that you brought to this place tonight. I thank you for, Lord, those that are watching at home online and those that will listen to this study later on a podcast. Lord, I just thank you for the great privilege it is for me and our church family here to open up your word and just explore it together. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would be our teacher, that you would instruct us, and that we would go away tonight just knowing you more and enjoying who you are in each of our lives. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I've said multiple times, tonight we're beginning a series on really the writings of Solomon. Solomon, if you don't know this, you're going to get tired of this in the next 3 weeks because you know how I operate. Solomon wrote three books. That will be a future test question. Three books. When he was a young man, he wrote the book, The Song of Solomon, about young married love and deeper, the love that God has for us. And in a few weeks, we're going to take a Wednesday night and look at The Song of Solomon in its entirety. When he was an old man, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and really much of it is sad. For years after not walking with God, Solomon's depression and empty view of life because of those rebellious years comes out in that book. But the final conclusions of the book of Ecclesiastes is worth the whole deal. So excited to explore that book in a few weeks as well. But right in the middle of Solomon's life, when he was the greatest king as far as wealth and land, as that being the judge, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. And the central theme of this entire book is wisdom. Wisdom. Now not book smarts. Not what you learn in college, because that stuff can be good, but you guys know the wisdom of this world shifts and it changes. What was yesterday's certainties become tomorrow's absurdities. That's not what the book of Proverbs is about. The book of Proverbs is about ordering your life after God's word and God's heart. I read a great definition for wisdom from Dr. Roy Zuck, and I'll put it up on the screen there so you can see it. He said this, "Wisdom means being skilled and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe." Amen. That's the type of wisdom that is found in the book that's before us tonight. As you well know, most of you, the book of Proverbs written by Solomon was a man who was just endued with wisdom from on high. We'll actually, after we study Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, then we'll get back to our historical work through the Bible and we'll get to 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, most of you already know the story. Solomon is approached by the Lord and he says, "What do you want? You can ask anything you want. What do you want?" And Solomon says, "All I want is wisdom to rule over your people." And God gave Solomon such wisdom that kings and queens would travel for months in those days to come and sit at his feet and hear the wisdom of Solomon. 1 Kings also tells us that Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. And so this book is only a fraction of that, as it contains just over 700 Proverbs in totality. Proverbs is also a book of poetry. And understanding, Bible students, Hebrew poetry is much different than Western poetry. Western poetry uses rhyme and rhythm, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, I stink and so do you. Like that's not a very good Western poetry, but that is Western poetry. Hebrew poetry uses compare and contrast, like the verses that are coming up on the screen. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief for his mother. Another one, he who is lazy becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. See how those two ideas are contrasted and compared? And as people would read them and they would think about them, they wouldn't say, oh, how clever, you know, violets are blue and I love you. Ooh, that wouldn't be the reaction. The reaction would be, that's true. That makes me think. And wisdom of the proverb, if it was applied, would be the result. We're going to look at this book of Proverbs topically. Because the central theme is wisdom, there are certain groups of subjects that Solomon just dispenses wisdom on through the book of Proverbs. And we're going to look at it this way. He has in this book, many of the Proverbs deal with wisdom concerning sin. How we deal with sin, how we approach sin, what sin really does in our lives. That is a major theme of the book of Proverbs. Next week, we're going to get to the second part. Pastor Rob, I'm gone next week, so Pastor Rob's going to teach on wisdom concerning relationships. What the book of Proverbs has to say about your marriage relationship, your parenting, your singleness if you're not married with kids, your relationship with your neighbors and your friends. The book of Proverbs has so much wisdom concerning each of those important relationships. And then finally, we're going to look at wisdom concerning who you are to be. Not being lazy, being one who works hard, being one who deals rightly with others. So anyways, we'll look at those one at a time as we go through this book. And tonight, we have probably the hardest subject to look at, hard for us to hear. And that is the subject of wisdom concerning sin. I mean, let's be honest. We all struggle with sin. And we all continue to struggle, unfortunately, until we are free from these bodies of death in the presence of the Lord. That's a reality. However, that said, just because we can't really expect to be sinless, as Christians, we should always be sinning less. As I grow in the Lord, God should be working through issues in my life and your life. As we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we've been looking at our weekend series, and we should be growing. And Solomon really focuses on four particular sins in the book of Proverbs that we'll look at tonight. I'm sure everyone in the room can find at least one of these that hits home. I'm trying to be an equal opportunity offender tonight. So if you pass test number one, I'm sure by number four, you'll say, hey, you're getting a little bit sensitive here tonight. So we'll look at these. What are the four main topics that Solomon covers? He covers wisdom concerning sexual sin, wisdom concerning sins of the tongue, wisdom concerning drunkenness, and wisdom concerning pride. And so we look at those one at a time, starting with sexual sin. And so go from Proverbs 1 to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And we're going to read a little bit to start off this first one. All the other topics will be just one verse. But we need to read a little bit of this key section of the book of Proverbs, starting with chapter 5. Again, it's a little bit of reading, so you'll be all right. But listen to words from the wisest dad that ever lived. Here's what he says. Chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps laid hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And say how I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced by the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his path. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly shall go astray. Go to chapter 6, verse 20, and we'll pick it up in verse 20. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So he is one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold, and he will have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his approach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will be appeased through many gifts that you may give. Almost done. Chapter 7. My son, keep my words. Treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say, wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin. They may keep you, again, same theme, from a immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the streets near her corner. And he took the path of her house in twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. And she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And she caught him and kissed him. And with an imprudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I've found you. Now I've spread my bed with tapestries, colored coverings of Egyptian linens. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on an appointed day. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens in the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to my words and my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her or strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Solomon has much to say about the sex drive and the proper place it's to have in our lives as believers. Now, many of you as Bible students, you understand the irony of who it is that's writing these things. Solomon, this guy who had 600 plus wives, 300 plus concubines, 1,000 ladies just sitting in his house. He obviously did not listen to his own advice. He was a man certainly ruled by lust. And we can be quick to say, hypocrite, why are you teaching me these things? But it teaches me quite a bit. It teaches me, number one, that it's not enough for us to say, I know this, Pastor Jason. Just get on to the next one. This is uncomfortable to hear you talk about. Let's get on to the next one. Why are we dealing with this? See, you can know this, but to apply it and live it is a far different thing. And we need to hear this. We need biblical truth on this subject because it's a killer. It's a killer of our young men and women and their walks with God. It's a killer of marriages. You see, the first problem is the trouble with sexual sin is it arises out of a God-given drive. Think it through with me. God has given to man 5 basic drives in our lives, right? We have a drive for food. You know, you're hungry. If you've ever fasted for more than a meal, even if just a meal, you know what that is. It's like, feed me now. This voice inside you says, put fuel in your body. God gives that to you. It's a desire for food. Stronger than your drive for food, secondly, is your drive for water. You can go quite a long time without food, medically, if there's nothing else wrong with you, about 40 days. You cannot go 40 days without water. Those of you who remember two-a-days in football or whatever sport you played early on, you know that, man, just sweating out there, water never tasted so good, does it? It's just like, please, you don't want a Coke. You want water. You're so wanting water because it's a drive that God puts within you. Of course, if you're eating and drinking, I don't mean to be gross, but the third body drive is to eliminate those things. There's an urge to get rid of them. Enough said on that. The most powerful drive in the human body is the drive for air. Again, you can last 40 days or so without food. You can last 3 or so without water. But you can't last 3 minutes, most of us can't, without air. It's a strong drive put in you by God. And as you may have noticed, with each of these drives thus far, they're there for survival. They're there so you don't die. Which kind of shows us that most of us are so lazy, we would forget to eat, drink, and even breathe if God didn't put a drive within us. Just saying. They're there for your protection. But the fifth drive God has given to us is not so much for our personal protection, but for the protection of the human race. God has put within us a drive for sex, a drive for intimacy. And again, I'm fully convinced without this, mankind would be in trouble. Men would go fishing. Women would do anything but. And so God says, I need to instill a God-given desire in each of them. And this, listen, makes sexual sin unique. For we don't have a God-given desire for cocaine. Now, I'm not saying you can't get addicted to it, but it's not like God put that desire in you. I just need it. No, you don't. There's not a need to be bitter. Like, I need to be bitter. Now, you might be justified in your bitterness, but there's not a God-given desire for bitterness. But sexual sin is different because it starts with a God-given drive. The problem comes in where the other 4 drives, they start hitting the moment you come out of the womb, or really before, while you're in the womb. But the drive for sex, the drive for intimacy, the proper place for that is not until we are married. And of course, that comes years later. And the question that is asked is why? Why would God give us a drive that only has a place in marriage? And yet the drive obviously arrives much earlier in our lives. Well, one reason to consider is in biblical times, it was fairly normal to be married at 13 or 14. So teenage sexuality wasn't a problem because you were already married. You were already married about the time you thought it was still awkward. However, we don't live in those days. And as a father, I say, praise the Lord, for I'm not ready for my 12-year-old daughter to get married in the next 18 months. And so, why does the Lord not just flip the switch when we put on the ring? Why does he give us such a drive? And after thinking this through, I really believe that God gives us such a powerful drive that's not necessary for our personal survival as is the drive for food or water or air, because nothing like it gives us the opportunity to learn how to overcome in prayer and fasting our flesh. A need that is preparing us to trust the Lord and serve him for the next billion, trillion years. You see, because God wants you to learn right now how to control the flesh and prepare you for a millennia of service. You know, you might not care about the next trillion years. What you care about is right now. But friend, that perspective needs a change. This life is fleeting. And sexual sin before marriage, outside of marriage, will not be a blessing the world and your flesh promises it will be. It will burn you. I wish Proverbs 5 through 7 was our sex education in our schools because it is the truth. Look at what Solomon says, chapter 6, verse 32. This person who's involved in this lacks understanding. That's New King James for yo dumb. That's what it's saying. You're lacking understanding. It's dangerous. Why, preacher? You preachers get all upset about this kind of stuff. You're so uppity. Why? Again, look at verse 32. He who does it destroys his own soul. You see, as we'll talk about again when we get to the Song of Solomon in a few weeks, and yes, I know this is uncomfortable to hear. You should try talking about it in front of a bunch of people. But God gave intimacy in marriage for three basic reasons. He gave it to us for procreation. Again, the drive was given so man wouldn't spend all his time fishing. The world needs to repopulate. It's not just for procreation. Secondly, it's for recreation. It's to be a blessing to your marriage and an enjoyment to one another. But not just procreation, not just recreation, but the third reason is for unification. You see, something happens spiritually when two people come together in intimacy. It's more than physical. It's spiritual. There's a unification of the souls. Literally, as Jesus said, the two become one. And friends, we need to understand that. Jesus is not talking about couples starting to look alike when they're old or have children together. He's stating a fact that intimacy produces unification between two people. And again, this is why intimacy is a must for marriage, and it's destructive outside of marriage. In the confines of marriage, there's a strengthening of who you are as a couple. There's a uniting of your soul with your wife or your husband, and it's essential to have this unification in marriage. But just like the drive for intimacy doesn't stop outside of marriage, neither does the effects. So the world has a phrase, and I'm sorry to repeat it, but they speak of it as a fact. I got a piece of her. I got a piece of him. And unfortunately, that is absolutely true. When we decide to have sex outside of marriage and sin against God's design, it pains me to say it, but there's a piece of you that's gone that'll never be put back. It's not that God can't forgive and restore your virginity and your purity. God is way into restoration. But there's a part of your soul that's ripped away. And because of that, Solomon says you're destroying your soul. Paul says it just as strongly in 1 Corinthians, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It's destructive. So what do I do? Well, if you're married, it's time, fellas, ladies, you too, because I unfortunately deal with more and more couples where it's the girl who strays. Men, women, whoever it is that needs to hear this tonight, it is time for you to sell out to your spouse. Look at the language of chapter 5, verse 19. Be enraptured with her love, Solomon says. You know that literally means be intoxicated by your spouse. Men and women, there was a time when you were sold out on impressing your girl or your guy. Girls, you made sure the makeup was on, that you baked cookies and they tasted good. You listened and laughed at his lame stories. Guys, you showered. You brushed your tooth. You opened the car door. You became William Shakespeare. Where did that go? Where did that guy go? Where did that girl go? Loving words, loving actions need to return. Do you see that from chapter 7? When you read about this adulterous woman, there is very little said about how she looks. And that is way different than what we normally think men are tempted by. It's what she says to him that draws him in. Words are powerful. They're powerful against guys. You are so strong. I am? I mean, I am. You are so cute. Really? No. Your wife must be so blessed to have someone so smart, so wise, so gifted. And the fellas start thinking, when was the last time my wife said I was a hunk of burning love? When was the last time she was impressed with what I do at work and my talents? This woman is alluring, not just because of her look, but because of her words. And if it works that way for guys, you know it works that way for the ladies. You have beautiful eyes. Really? When was the last time my husband noticed my eyes? How was your day? What are you reading? My husband doesn't even know that I read. Friends, we need to protect our spouses, not by listening to the flattering of others and by being one ourselves that are enraptured with your spouse, committed to win your spouse every day. You used to be so creative, do it again. You used to admire him, go there again. If the feelings aren't there, do it anyway and ask God to enrapture you with your spouse and watch what the Lord does. You say, well, great, I'm not married. What do I do? What do I do? I don't have a spouse. I have this desire, but I don't have a spouse. I don't know what you do. You're in real trouble. Well, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. No, no, no. We need to learn from what God says. Chapter 7, verse 7. Solomon says, this man is devoid of understanding. Again, King James for dumb. But how did Solomon know this guy was being dumb? Did he have a dumb look on his face? No, no. It's because of where he was. This guy's alone at night where he should not be. If you're not married, and if you are married, the way, you need to constantly on guard of where you are, who you're with, what you're doing. Oh, I just walked by the club. I was wondering what they were doing in there. No, don't walk by it. Don't investigate. Well, we were just hanging out in the room alone to have some alone. Yeah, to have some. No. No. We need to take care of what's going on in our minds. You see, precious young men and women, I think one of the lies the enemy tells you is that someday when you get married, your lust problem will go away. And as unfathomable it is for you to consider, that is not true at all. In fact, I personally believe in a lot of areas it gets worse because now you have more to lose. Now you have a godly marriage to destroy. Now you have kids someday to rip off. The temptation gets worse, which is why it is so important to learn to have victory now. Now. Now when you're single, now before you are in a marriage relationship. How? I think one great way to victory, married or single, is to constantly be in this book. What did David say? David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hide it in there. Constantly be in it. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things below. What are you truly setting your mind on a regular basis? I bet you'll find either victory or defeat when you see that answer. And then secondly, and this is just from personal experience, Have you ever tried to fast for a day or two? Fast. Yes. Remember, the desire for food is another one of those God-given drives. And learning to say no for a day to that drive translates into victory in other drives. These things God have given us, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Well, we've spent way over half our time on this tonight. Let's move on. Number two, sins of the tongue. Go to chapter 18 with me. It'll be a lot less uncomfortable for the rest of the time together. Praise the Lord. Chapter 18, verse 4. Words of a man's mouth are deep waters. Chapter 18, verse 4. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Words of the talebearer, like tasty trifles, they go down into the innermost body. Words, as we were just talking about, are powerful. The words of a judge can send a man to his death. The words of a boss can send you packing. Our words are powerful. They can be a tremendous blessing when you use them to build up and pray and share the gospel and encourage. Words can be a blessing, but they also can be destruction. When we use them in profanity, when we lie, when we gossip. What are some ways we can use our words for sin? Well, we can lie. We can lie. Another one of Solomon's Proverbs says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Maybe you think, why? Why is lying such a big deal? I mean, abomination is a strong word. That like gets used in front of snowman or something like that. It's abominable hairy creatures in the wilderness. Why would my lie be something that God would call abominable? Well, number one, because it destroys your reputation. We all have people we don't trust. Why? Because they've lied to us over and over again. And when you think about it, God is one who values his word. He puts it even above his very name. And I believe as his disciples, there needs to be a weight to our words as well. That I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. And friends, it doesn't have to be open lies. You ever consider what the ninth commandment actually says? Do not bear false witness. That's the lying commandment. But the only example of someone actually bearing false witness in the scriptures is when Jesus was on trial in Mark chapter 14. They brought men to bear false witness against Jesus. And do you remember what they said? They said, he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it up again. And they said, he's going to destroy the temple. That's not what Jesus meant. That was a capital offense to threaten to tear down the temple. That's like saying today, I'm going to blow up the White House. Like, you just don't say that. If you're listening, I didn't mean that. Like, literally. That's not what you say. You don't say stuff like that. Jesus wasn't saying he was going to tear down the temple. He was talking about his body. But did he actually say the words, tear down this temple, in 3 days I will build it up again? Yes, he did. So see, bearing false witness is more than just lying. It's taking true statements, but presenting them in a way that tears somebody else down. Man, we need to guard our lips. Lying is one. Another one that we can fall into, of course, is we can also gossip. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. I believe that gossip is rooted in pride, and we'll deal with that in just a minute, but we want people to think we're in the know. We want people to think the other person isn't as great as we think they are. So we hear a juicy tidbit and share it in a way that tears down. You need to understand that when you speak to someone about someone else, their opinion of who they are is formed by your words, whether they're true or not. If I, you know, if I, you know, The other night, I was at Target, and there's Andy working there at the store. And if I told you, you know, I saw Andy, he was off in the back, you know, doing that. He wasn't. But if I started telling you, be careful of Andy's line, because he's often intoxicated while he checks you out, you'd be like, who's this Andy? Man, does Target know? And poor guy sitting right there, never, I mean, he'd be like, what? But all you have to do is say something like that, and an opinion has changed. Oh, we need to be careful. It's happened to all of us. How many times have you heard a conversation you shared with someone in private, repeated in the mouth of somebody else? Oh, friends. I think it's something the Lord hates as well. For one of the things that Proverbs 6 says the Lord hates is one that sows discord among the brethren, and gossip does that faster than anything else. Truly what David said was so good. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep a watch over the doors of my lips. You remember when we studied David's life? Lying was one of his struggles. he was always lying to get out of trouble and lying about this. And he just pours out his heart before the Lord. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. And maybe there's a few tonight that need to pray that same thing. The third sin that comes up a bunch in the book of Proverbs is the sin of drunkenness. Look at one example in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Look at this. Chapter 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Love it. Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Whoa. And like one who lies at the top of a mast, saying, they've struck me, but I'm not hurt. They've beaten me, but I did not feel it. And when shall I awake that I might seek another drink? Obviously, drunkenness is bad news. I know so often the argument is made that Jewish people drank wine and Jesus drank wine, so what's the big deal? And we need to understand some truths. The Jews did drink wine. Jesus did drink wine. But the primary drink for the Jewish table was water and milk. Just like meat, wine was reserved for festival occasions. And even then, at those times, though drinking wine was acceptable, drunkenness never was. And drunkenness is still a scourge on mankind today. Every American will spend over $800 of their tax money to deal with the sin of alcohol abuse every year. And families are constantly being ripped off by it all the time. I know mine was. No one has to illustrate for me the pain of drugs and alcohol can cause. So, we need to be honest about the hold certain things have on our lives. If you're able to drink casually without getting drunk, more power to you. But Solomon says this in Proverbs 20. He says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. As a pastor who loves you, please make sure that any liberty, not just this one, but any liberty you have in Christ does not mock you and your family and lead you astray. For that would be the opposite of being wise. So often people drink not because they like the taste with their food, but because they're trying to escape something mentally. Because they need courage to accomplish something that isn't easy for them. And if that's the case, alcohol becomes the enemy's cheap substitute for the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's not what it is for most people. I will never forget a conversation I had with a pastor in Texas who started it this way. He said, how much do you have to drink before you teach on Sunday morning? This is a true, honest to the Lord story, friends. He said to me, how much do you have to drink before you go on stage? And I said, like water? What are you talking about? Like, I drink a lot of iced tea. What do you mean? And he said, well, you know, to get up the personality and the courage. Like, how do you? And I was like, wow, I don't at all. And there's so much wrong with his statement, but it opened my eyes, because what I do realize I need is God's Holy Spirit for that. It's intimidating to come out and talk for an hour about something as important as God's word, knowing that some things will get misunderstood and I might plain say them wrong. It happens. And don't get me wrong, I get tons of encouragement as well, but it can be daunting to come up here and talk. And I know no one comes to hear from me. They're coming to hear from the Lord. But instead of finding personality or courage in a bottle, I need it, every one of us need it, to come from the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, I don't want to be legalistic. Some of you like wine. I like steak. Okay then. But make sure that's what it is. A preference that doesn't have a hold on you, and don't sell you or your family short. Don't ever rely on alcohol as a substitute for something God has wonderfully provided for in the power of His Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the final one tonight, and that is pride. Go back in the book of Proverbs to chapter 16. Back to chapter 16 and look at verse 18. You know this one well. You just maybe didn't know where it came from, but here it is. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So often we misquote that. We say pride comes before a fall, but I don't get all uptight when someone does, because it's teaching the exact same thing. Pride and a haughty spirit will cause a fall in your life. I read a great illustration of this. Years ago, I bought this book when I was in Yosemite National Park called Death in Yosemite National Park. It was so good, I bought all of the national. There's like Death in the Grand Canyon, Death in Yellowstone. I don't know what it really says about someone who has that series of books. Probably it's not good. I used to keep them in my office until someone I was counseling was thumbing through my books and was like, really? What's this for? Never mind. So I took them home. But anyways, in this book, Death in Yosemite Valley, the story is told about these base jumpers, these people who jump off the famous cliffs in Yosemite with a parachute and then open their parachute and, you know, go softly to the valley floor. That's illegal, by the way, in Yosemite National Park. And they were protesting that because they said it's completely safe. So they informed the park rangers, we're going to protest. We're going to all jump off of El Capitan. We're going to land safely in Yosemite Valley. Then we're going to make a statement to the press. And then we will turn ourselves over for arrest. And they told the park rangers what they were doing. And one by one, they started to do it. And the first three, no problem. They jumped off the cliff. The parachute opened. They landed in Yosemite Valley. They came to the microphone and made all their statements about how safe base jumping really was. And as the third girl was talking about how ridiculous this law was, the one right behind her, the chute didn't open, and she tragically and violently came down in the valley right behind the girl as she was making these statements. And I read that, and I just thought to myself, what a great picture of pride that really is. Because I love to make my statements, don't you? Oh, I don't need to listen to this. I have total control over this in my life. Oh, Lord, I know you say in your word I should get a handle on this, but I'm different than those people over there who need to hear this. I'm really mature in my walk, and I make all my statements. Maybe I'm alone in this. Some of you are giving me these blank stares, but okay, I'll preach to myself. So the reality is I make these statements, and the reality is what happens if I'm not listening to the Lord, fall is the result. I fall. I go splat before the Lord. Truly, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride may be the sin of all sins. It was pride that took Satan down, we read in Isaiah chapter 14. It was pride, essentially, that took down Eve. It was pride that's one of the seven things the Lord hates from Proverbs chapter 6. Pride and self will be the destruction of you and me as well if we don't recognize it and repent of it. So what do? We got this list of things that come up over and over again in the Proverbs. What do we do about them? Well, I think with each of them, it starts by realizing that sin will cost you. If it's sexual sin, you lose part of who you are. If it's your mouth, you lose your reputation and the confidence and trust of others. If it's drunkenness, you can lose your dignity, your teeth, your family, your life. If it's pride, God will squash it and you will lose. There will be a fall, a loss of something. And we need to understand this is the way sin works in all issues. The problem is all of us are sinners. And you might not struggle with one of the things, or you might be okay in all four of those areas, but I know you've got an issue as well. So what do we do with the sins that we struggle with? How can we have wisdom towards them? Well, we have a choice. We can mourn for what is lost, because it is. It would have been better not to walk down that road a time or two or 10,000. It would have been better not to sin, but we can mourn for what is lost and be depressed and ineffective from this day forward, giving Satan a second victory over our sin. Or we can choose tonight to repent, which you Bible students know means to change your mind, to stop, to turn, and to go in the opposite direction. To say, Lord, I see it. I see why you want me to get a handle on that issue in my life. I see what it's costing me, and I want to repent before you. I want to turn and go after you. To repent, and Revelation chapter 3, I love this last verse tonight. Jesus said this to the church of Sardis, who was serious issues. He said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And then he says this to them, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain. I love that. I love that heart from the Lord. You realize, friends, that so often if we were the Lord and someone failed us as much as we fail him, wouldn't the response be, I'm so done with you? I mean, let's be honest. If you had an employee that failed you as often as you fail the Lord, wouldn't it be a little bit easier just to can them? Just to say, you know what? You are not trustworthy. Don't you love it? The Lord's not like that. If the Lord's constant word is repent and strengthen what you still have going on. The good things that are still there, strengthen them. You have this, strengthen it. Yeah, a couple times a week, you get into the Word, strengthen that. Oh, you love to come and worship, strengthen that. Find more opportunities to worship before me. Yeah, you prayed once last month. Yes, strengthen that. Try twice next month. You know, just, I think that's the heart of the Lord. Stop going in this direction that's destructive, this direction that'll keep eating at who you are, and strengthen good things you still have in your heart and life. Because he's a father that loves you. He's a father that wants the best for you. He's a father that constantly wants to pull us out of the pit. Where are we going to go from this day forward? Father, we thank you for your word for us tonight. And Lord, I know, because we're all human beings in this room tonight, all of us have issues that we struggle with. And whether it's one of those four issues that come up over and over again in the book of Proverbs, be it sexual sin or just the way we use our tongue and lying and gossip and doing those kind of things, or whether it's a struggle with alcohol, whether it's a struggle with pride, Lord, or whether it's something that isn't frequently talked about in the book of Proverbs, but Lord, maybe it's our bitterness. I pray right now that we would name those things for what they are. That we'd stop making excuses for our sin, but we'd recognize how destructive they are to our lives. And then, Lord, I pray we decide, I want to go in a different direction. I want to strengthen those things in my life that remain, that are good and praiseworthy. I want to strengthen those. And it is so encouraging, Lord, to know that you're for us in this. That you're not condemning of us. You're not done with us. That you, like a great coach, in fact, more than that, as a great father, you want us to go from glory to greater glory, from victory to greater victory. And so I pray tonight as we worship, as we wait upon you for a little while this evening. And Father, you'd be among us. Lord, you'd be in this time. God, you'd deal with certain issues in our hearts and in our lives that we may know you and walk with you in truth, Lord God, in sincerity, in purity, in righteousness. God, do these things in our heart tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name.